tonight, but I did want to touch on 2 Corinthians and kind of conclude what I was sharing Sunday morning. One of the things particularly about this text, and the thing I was emphasizing, because we read it a lot of times to take it in a very practical way, when we suffer, we're able to encourage those who are suffering. And I think a lot of times we attach that to the nature of our suffering. I can encourage you if I've suffered like you suffered. If I've lost a child, I can encourage you if you lose a child. If I've recently lost a parent or lost someone who I love, I have the personal experience, therefore I can encourage you. That's true to some degree, but Paul seems to be saying something more than that in those opening chapters of 2 Corinthians, and I'll just read those tonight, and then I want to come back to according to what Paul is saying in regards to this issue of affliction and encouragement and comfort from those verses as well. He begins here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, or comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort, this is a key phrase, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And I hope for you, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so you also are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that the thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. I drew your attention to that one particular verse because that's what's shaping the way I'm reading Paul's text here as he's written. When he writes in verse 4, speaking of God, the God of all comfort, who comforts, listen carefully, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, in this phrase, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so that's very significant because that doesn't mean, I shared Sunday morning, it doesn't mean I have to suffer the exact same thing that you suffered in order to be a comforter to you. It just means I have to have suffered. And in the midst of that suffering, I have to have been experiencing the comfort of God. He's the God of all comfort. I have to be experiencing the comfort that comes from God. And then I'm equipped to come to you in your suffering, even if it's not like mine, and provide for you. And that's very critical to this. When I come to you and offer this comfort to you and want to be a means of you finding the comfort of God, it is the comfort of God that I'm offering you. It's more than just saying, brother, my heart aches for you. That's fine and that's part of it. Sympathy is an important thing and tenderness and kindness and all in those times, but that's not the main emphasis of what he's saying here. He's saying that in my affliction, I have come to know the comfort that God supplies. And in that experience, I have been enlightened now to the comfort of God. And when I see you suffering, I can come to you and offer you the same comfort that I've found in God. So what I'm wanting for you is the comfort that God provides, not the comfort that I provide. You see what I'm saying there? That's a very different thing. I can provide some temporary comfort just by being alongside and saying something kind and encouraging and maybe doing something practical to help you. And all those are important things. We ought to do those as brothers and sisters in Christ and even as compassionate Christian people. But the ultimate aim of our ministry is that they might come to know the comfort of God Himself. Because that's what will sustain them even if the affliction moves to the point even of death. Paul says later on, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And the reason for that is that it would press out all trust in ourselves and throw us completely into the hands of Almighty God. And there, God did in fact deliver us. And He will deliver us, he says. And He will ultimately deliver us. And so their trust is in God, and the afflictions in their lives, primarily persecution, Christian suffering. They were instrumental by God in their lives through God's grace of introducing them to the true comfort that God is. And that should be the goal in our comforting of one another. The world can comfort others according to the nature of their suffering. In other words, that's the philosophy of the world. Hey, I've had that experience. Let me come alongside you because I know how you feel. And in many ways, the world excludes you from comforting them unless you've had their lived experience. And so they narrow their comforters. That's not what Christians are to be doing. That's not what we're to be doing. We're not narrowing the realm of people's comfort. We're pointing them to the comfort of God, which is self-sustaining. And that's really, in certain times in our lives, that's the only comfort that will be able to sustain you in that moment. As I was sharing Sunday morning, just drawing out from the verses Paul is speaking here, I'm drawing out these principles in regards to this comfort and suffering and affliction that he speaks of. Just to review a couple of those I shared Sunday morning. The first one, this comfort is made known most evidently in affliction and suffering. That's from verse 4. He says, in all our affliction, every single one of those. In fact, I think this is a mercy itself. He's the God of all mercy and the God of all comforts. And so the environment in which we learn of this comfort is in our afflictions. And it seems to me that's the only place we can learn it, because without those afflictions, we are absolutely trusting in ourselves. We're navigating our own way. We'll figure this out. We'll relieve the pain. We'll go to the doctor. We'll take the medication. We'll do this ourselves. But it's only in the afflictions, whenever we're exhausted of every effort of our own to bring relief to ourselves, that we turn to God and completely surrender to Him in those moments. And that is when we begin to know the comfort that God supplies. And so, unfortunately, sadly to say, it's in the realm of affliction where we learn most evidently the comfort of God. And most every Christian here who suffered can tell us that. The second one here that I shared Sunday morning is, having come to know this comfort from God, in this way, we are made capable by knowing this comfort, going through the affliction, finding the comfort of God. By doing that, we are made capable then of comforting others. Note that the Bible says here, in any affliction. And that was the point I made earlier. We don't have to wait until they go through something that we went through personally. We can do it in any affliction. I may never have lost a child. But I can come alongside someone who's lost a child with any affliction and offer them or point them to the comfort that God supplies. I may have not long known a lot of the afflictions that people in this room have known, but it doesn't disqualify me from being an encourager in that moment, because I have endured affliction of my own and I have known the comfort of God. It's in that dynamic that He equips me to be a comforter, or to be an encourager to go to someone in any affliction, whatever that affliction is. So please don't buy into the lie of this world that you have to have that lived experience before you know anything about comforting someone else. If you know truth and you know Christ and you know grace, you can be a comforter to anyone in this world. You can point them to the ultimate comforter, who is God Himself. Christians should be the most equipped to come alongside those who are suffering, which is why I believe Christians traditionally have reached out into all the regions of the world and tried to relieve suffering, because we are compassionate people by our renewed nature in Christ. It's reasonable that we would be compassionate, but we're offering them the comfort of God. That's what we want them to know. The third one, we comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have come to know, namely that which comes from God. Note here that the truth, with truth and in faith, that our God may make the divine comfort known to them, primarily through our prayers. And so we don't, as I said earlier, we offer them the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. That's comfort from God. I'd bring that to bear by speaking the truth in those moments. I've shared the experience, and even with Marilyn Tilly, whenever she passed away so suddenly in that Wednesday night, I just kind of spoke to the heart of our congregation and spoke very strongly about the sovereignty of God, even in such an apparently happenstance accident, being backed over in that parking lot. And I remember going out to see her daughter the following later that week. And to my surprise, they had tuned in to the website and heard what I said to you guys on a Wednesday night. And I remember I learned an important lesson there, because I thought I was getting ready to get chewed out when they told me they listened to the Wednesday night message. But with all of her family gathered around, they were absolutely strengthened in that moment and rejoicing in the sovereignty of God. That God was not out of control when Marilyn was backed over by another person. God was not off of the throne. That didn't just get slipped in somewhere between the sovereignty of God. God was ruling even in that moment, even in ways that we may not have understood. And I remember learning from that, because I'll be honest with you, I would have been afraid to say that to them in person, to themselves, because I was concerned that they wouldn't understand it in the midst of their pain. But to my surprise, in the midst of their pain is when they were most available to receive the comfort of God. God's sovereignty is the source of great comfort. But in my unbelief, I didn't think God could show that to them. But God proved to me that He could show that to them, even if by providence they weren't here in the building to listen to that encouragement, but they heard it anyway. And I learned an important lesson of that, and God helped me by God's grace. I will not relent in proclaiming the sovereignty of God in whatever the circumstances are. I don't have to be able to explain those things, but God is ruling. God is not subjecting Himself to anything in the universe. He is sovereign. So the comfort with which we are comforted is what we are taking to those who are in affliction. And that is the message of the truth of God, His sovereignty, His grace, the cross, obviously. Number four, and I'm not sure if I got to this one Sunday morning, but if not, it'd be a review. But another principle taken from these texts is our comfort and its abundant supply is related to our suffering insofar as our suffering reflects Christ's suffering. God can comfort us when we are suffering consequences from sin, when we confess and we're turning away from those sins. Sometimes God leaves the consequences in place and God uses those as instrument of sanctification. But I believe what Paul is saying here, and the comparison he's making here, is just as our sufferings for the sake of Christ are abundant, We're suffering greatly for the cause of Christ, so also corresponding to that great suffering is this great comfort from God as well through Jesus Christ. So I'm drawing from that this principle that the comfort of God is related in some ways to the suffering for the name or for the sake of Christ. You can't suffer so much for Christ that there won't be enough comfort for you. In fact, the more singular our suffering for Christ is, I think the greater our comfort from God will be. I mean, Jesus says to His disciples that very thing, right? We don't know. He's telling them about the end times, and they'll bring you before governors and rulers, and they'll do all sorts of things to you for My sake. And He says to them in that moment,
But the fullness of that comfort is directly related, Paul saying, to the nature of our sufferings for Christ. If you suffer as a Christian for righteousness' sake, then your comfort will be abundant just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant as well. And I think that's an important point to remember. We say here, did Christ suffer? I'm attaching this to the suffering of the physical body. I mentioned this Sunday morning, I think, but Christ suffered in the physical as well. He suffered death and brutality in his murder. He suffered weariness. He suffered hunger and thirst. Jesus in the incarnation suffered in some ways the afflictions of the limitedness of humanity, human flesh. And so Jesus certainly understands the nature of our existence here, particularly as fallen men in the flesh. But suffering primarily for Christ's sake. I wrote in my notes this, as suffering is abundant for the faithful Christian, so also is comfort made available to us. Notice here, the instrument of that comfort is through Christ Jesus. So the same one we're suffering for has made available, he has become the means by which God comforts those who suffer for him through him. And so it's all Christ-centered comfort. It must be a Christ-centered comfort. These are the two last ones here quickly that I didn't get to Sunday morning. But from these verses as well, verse 6 particularly, both our afflictions and comfort are instrumental to others in terms of producing in them patience in enduring similar afflictions while knowing God's divine comfort in the midst of that suffering, assuring them even of salvation. I'm drawing that from verse 6. But if, he says, we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. So Paul understands his own affliction and his companions' afflictions as necessary or instrumental, not only to their comfort, but even to their salvation. And then he goes to the other extreme and he says, or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort. So if we're suffering, we're understanding that in our afflictions we are gaining and learning of the comfort that God provides. And as we're learning of that, we become instrumental to your knowing that comfort and ultimately even salvation. And if we are comforted, you have a testimony in us as well that God can comfort us in the midst of our affliction. So what God is doing in my life through affliction and through the comfort he provides is instrumental in what he's going to do in your life as well. And that's what links us there. And I think that's critically important. Let me read again. Both our afflictions and comfort are instrumental to others in terms of producing in them patience in enduring similar afflictions while knowing God's divine comfort in the midst of that suffering. That's one of the principles I'm drawing from this text. And the final one here in verse 7, it is the firm ground of our hope. He says here, to share in the one sufferings is to share in the other comfort. I love that, the way he's phrasing that in verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded. It's firmly grounded. In what context? He says, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. And to me, that's a critical point to draw from these texts. Just as the sufferings are ours, so is the comfort ours. You're not just getting one of those. You don't just get the suffering and no comfort, and you don't just get the comfort and no suffering. They're both ours. That's what he's saying there. Just as the sufferings you are sharing in our sufferings, so also you are sharing in our comforts. And vice versa there. You're sharing in our comforts, but that brings you affliction as well. If you're faithful to Christ, there's going to be persecution in your life as well. So those two things are linked. And that's what I think we miss sometimes, even in our Christian compassion and even in our efforts to want to offer encouragement to those who are under affliction or suffering in any way whatsoever. We do that, I think, with right motives, but often in the power of the flesh. We want them to know that we care. We want them to know that we love them. We want them to know that our heart breaks for them. But does that transfer in the greater desire for them as we want them to know that God loves them? Do we want them to know that Christ suffered to provide for the comfort that's available to you now? Do we want them to know that God is the ultimate source of their comfort? To look through my efforts to minister to you, look over my love for you, and look beyond that to a greater love, and that's the love of God. No one ever has demonstrated that like God. He demonstrated it as love for you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. There's no greater love, therefore no greater comfort available to those who are afflicted or those who are suffering other than God. But I think we would rather have the credit ourselves sometimes. We would rather that brother or sister who's suffering to go away and say, what a wonderful person Larry is. He came alongside me and prayed with me and hugged me and even shed tears. I could tell he really cared about me. There's so much greater comfort available than that. And that's the comfort of God. And that's what Paul, I think, is saying here. And as I said Sunday morning, it's interesting to me that he starts off this letter this way because they seem to have responded in many ways to his first letter, which means they are drawing near now to Christ and what it means to be a Christian. And he's anticipating that because you're doing that, there is suffering coming upon you, Corinthians. And you need to know something about what's going to happen when all that suffering happens so that you can comfort one another, so that you can hold yourselves together as the church, as trusting in God to provide the comfort. And we're giving you an example, Paul might say, in our own lives. You're seeing us comforted in the midst of all sorts of afflictions. And if God will do it for Paul and Timothy and Barnabas and all of these, he'll do it for you as a Corinthian Christian as well, insofar as you are willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And then finally, as I shared Sunday morning, I kind of jumped ahead of this, but in verse 8 through 11, it's a reality that Paul has lived. He has known this not only by the truth of God's word, but he has lived it by experience. Because he says to them, we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. We know what affliction is. We experience that. We don't want you to be unaware of that. We're not just theorizing here. We're not just laying out doctrine. This is deadly practical. You know of our affliction that we endured in Asia. In fact, that we were burdened excessively. Listen to his descriptions here. Burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. I was thinking about that description. I thought that's pretty low. That's pretty low to drive you because of the burden and the absence of any strength whatsoever to be pushed all the way to where you're despairing even of life. Life, if it is to go on under this burden and under this weight, is a subject of despair for me. That's what he's saying. We've been there. We've been there. In fact, he intensifies that in verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Not may have been outwardly, but he certainly had it within ourselves. We've gone to the point of this despair that we are now convinced within that the death sentence is upon us. We are going to die. We are going to die. Not way out in the future, but right now, under this burden, under these circumstances, I am not going to survive. That's what he means by we had the sentence of death within ourselves. And then he gives us the reason for all that, so that we would not trust in ourselves. And to me, the reason that's significant, because as soon as I read that, I race all the way back to the first verses that he says here. The God of all comfort and the God of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so this is a mercy then. If these afflictions and this heavy burden in Paul's mind pressed out of him all sufficiency of self and caused him not to trust in himself but to trust in God, then these afflictions, as burdensome as they were and as despairing as they were actually mercies from God by which he revealed to Paul the sufficiency of God. That's the comfort. That's the comfort. See, and that's why I say there's no way to find that except affliction. Because we are so in our fallenness, so absolutely prone to trust in ourselves. We can handle this. We'll call on God for the big things, but life in general we'll take care of. And that's what Paul is pushing back against. In fact, that was the problem in the Corinthian church to begin with. They were so infiltrated with fleshly doctrines and pagan ideologies, and they blended it into this understanding of the Christian living, and they were coming out with something that was less than Christian living. And Paul has already written to them about that. And I think he's anticipating that when the suffering comes, they're going to do the same thing. And many of them are going to bail out in the affliction, and they're going to conclude that, and they're going to hear the mockery from the lost world that says, if God really loved you and he was really powerful, you wouldn't suffer this way. And that's what the world tells us, right? Especially if we proclaim the sovereignty of God. And I just point this out to say that these things, in Paul's view, were mercies from God. He's the God of all mercy and the God of all comforts. He goes further to say, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So it's a trust not just for immediate deliverance, but from the resurrection from the dead, even if the affliction is to end in death. So he's not concluding that the deliverance is going to be saving me from dying. The ultimate deliverance, the ultimate God, where God can ultimately be trusted, is that if death does overtake your body and they put you into the grave, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord in the resurrection day. Your body will be raised from the dead. He's going to triumph over everything the world can throw at you, death included. So he's not looking just temporally, although he is thankful that God did, in fact, temporarily deliver them from these sentences of death that they were under. He says that later on, the same God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. So Paul is absolutely convinced that this, and comforted by this reality, that God will deliver them, even if it's in a temporal fashion from some immediate persecution, which Paul was delivered from many times. You remember the shipwrecked, and he was bitten by the viper on Malta, and Paul was delivered many times. But the ultimate deliverance was Paul's deliverance from the fear of death. Paul could devote his life to Christ wholly. And then he finally encourages them in the prayers, and he says, and he will yet deliver us. Notice how he's tying this through that. How will God do that? You also are joining in God doing that in our lives and helping us through your prayers. And why is that? So that the thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through, where's the favor coming from? It's God's favor bestowed on us through, what's the instrument? What's the means of God's favor being bestowed upon Paul, according to his own confession? Your prayers. Your prayers. Through the prayers of many. Paul, I'll get into this, come back in verse 12, but that was the conclusion of what I wanted to share Sunday morning. And listen, the reason I think that is so important is because it should shape the way we comfort one another when we're suffering. By all means, speak truth. Not hard, not without tact, not without kindness, but don't let our inclinations to just sympathize with somebody cause us to withhold the truth from them. Because there's nothing more comforting than something that is sure, and the Word of God and the person of God is sure, eternally so, infinitely so. And so all our comfort should be, in our own minds at least, we should be doing those things and trying our best to be instrumental in God introducing them to that very comfort. And sometimes we don't have to immediately relieve the affliction. I think that's our inclination. If they're hurting, fix it. Fix it. It may be that we just come alongside and we say to them that God speaks to us in a manifold many ways. And it may be that I can't do anything to alleviate your discomfort now, but perhaps you can be patient and look to Christ in this time, and I'll do that for you. And I'll be praying earnestly that God would show himself a comfort to you in the midst of this, in ways that you might come to know him that'll sustain you through greater afflictions down the road. Just be mindful of the way we come alongside one another and those who are suffering in general. Just be mindful that it's not some temporal dip discomfort that we're ultimately wanting to deliver them from or wanting them to have deliverance from. It's greater than that. It's greater than that. In fact, the greatest danger to any human being alive is self-sufficiency, because that moves us away from a recognition of the sufficiency of God and cuts us off from our true comfort and our true joy And so that's the greatest enemy of every human being. And it's not completely obliterated in the Christian. We're inclined to do that as well. So just a word in regards to how we comfort one another. Stand with me tonight and we'll be dismissed. By the way, remember that tomorrow night's the celebration of Martin Luther's nailing his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door. And so just remember this week, the Reformation. I was going to share that tonight, the sort of the five solas again, but we maybe come back to that at some point. But thank you for being here. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that there has been affliction in each of our lives, and there's more affliction to come. And Lord, I know personally for much of my affliction is a result of just sinful behavior, sinful acts, sinful thinking of my own. And Lord, I confess those things, and Lord, with your grace, turn away from those things. But Father, we bear that suffering, those consequences patiently, as we know that we are rescued ultimately. And Father, it may be that we've suffered at times affliction for doing what is right, for holding fast to the truth and proclaiming your name. Lord, I just pray that we'll be reminded by this text of Scripture tonight that when those times come, Father, there is a comfort, and it is a comfort from you, and that we might view those difficult times in our lives as your graces, your mercies, by which you cause us to realize that we are not trustworthy in ourselves. We can't be depended upon, Father. We are in the flesh, and we are finite and weak. And Lord, that we might know your strength. Paul himself said of his thorn, he would rather rejoice in his weakness so that Christ's strength would be made whole in him. He preferred Christ's strength in him to his own strength and his own comfort. And Lord, help us to be more like-minded with Paul in that way. Bless those who've come tonight, Father. Watch over us. Watch over these. Lord, bring us back together at the appointed time that we may proclaim and worship your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.